All right. Thank you. So, my name is Joyce Samu-Tun Wong, and today, today I would like to share just some of the many things I wish I'd known when I became an unlikely missionary doctor, wife, and homeschool mama. And you'll find a handout and PDF on the GMHC resources website. So, a little bit about me. My husband, Henri, that best-looking man to ever walk on planet Earth, is originally from Gabon, Africa, and I'm from Hong Kong. We're British, and we've been serving in the Republic of Congo since 2012. We have three teenage kids, and people love to ask my husband and I where we met. So are you ready for a little bit of a break from all this mission talk, for a little bit of romance in the air? Yes? So I am originally, like I said, from Hong Kong. I'm an only child who grew up in a very sheltered and comfortable, protected environment. And the center of the universe was me, and I loved it. And later on, God blessed me with a scholarship to study in the UK. And like many of you, I was interested in missions. And so I decided to study medicine, thinking that Africa would always, you know, need doctors. And so in my final year, I was given 4 months where I could do a placement anywhere in the world. So my really good plan was to spend 2 months in Africa to see whether or not that's where God was calling me to be a missionary. And more importantly, 2 months in Hong Kong to find a nice Chinese Christian boyfriend. Because I looked everywhere in Edinburgh and there was none. So anyway, I was at a nurse home, and when I told her, one of my nurses, I told her that I was going to Africa, and she said to me, "Oh, I wanted to be a missionary nurse." And I remember sitting there at her beautiful home, but seeing that look of regret on her face, and I so wanted to ask her, "Why didn't you?" And that was the day I vowed to myself that I would not live a life of regret. So I headed off to a country called Gabon, and a place called Bongolo Hospital, which some of you will know as the Christian Missionary Alliance Hospital, and also the birthplace of PACS, Pan-African Academy of Christian Surgeons. When I first went, the first resident had just graduated, and now there are 328 surgeons and trainees all over Africa. I think that's really amazing. So I got there, and it was incredible. There I met these American missionaries who were doing the most amazing things. I thought they were kind, capable, strong, fearless, flexible, patient, everything that I was not. And so I wrote in my journal 7 big fat reasons why I should never be allowed to be a missionary. For example, I like air conditioning. And my being around my big, noisy family, I like having nice things and an easy and comfortable life. I don't like camping. I don't like insects. And I don't like taking risks or going on adventures. That's like my worst nightmare. So while I had a heart for missions, I just did not think I had what it took. So one day on this speech, after a long argument, once again, with loving Heavenly Father, about why I shouldn't be allowed on the mission field, it suddenly dawned on me that I either believe God to be who he says he is, or I don't actually. And if I really believe God to be who he says he is, then it would only make sense for me to trust and follow him. So, next to my big fat 7 reasons why I should never be a missionary on my journal, I wrote the 3 words, "Lose your life." And I said yes to God's call to Africa. And the very next day, on my way back from the beach, I met the most handsome man to ever walk on planet Earth, who I got to marry. Woo-hoo! So our calling comes from Luke 10:9 that says, "Heal the sick and tell them that the kingdom of God is near you." And so we're very passionate about using medicine as a vehicle to bring people to Christ. So in 2006, we headed back to the same hospital in Gabon. Thank you. And to develop an eye center. So Henri is an eye geek. If you don't want to hear about eyes, don't talk to him about eyes. And I'm actually family medicine with some infectious diseases, OBGYN. And we love our team there. Like the medical and church planting, evangelical ministries were going so well. And then we were initially supported, the iCenter was initially supported by a big international NGO. And then it became self-sufficient, which was great. And then God told us, I want you now to leave. And we were like, why? We love our lives here and things are going so well. Like we've got all these wonderful stories and impressive numbers to write on newsletters. Like we shouldn't leave here. Things are going well. And that was when we learned the very first lesson that I wish I'd known when I became a missionary. And which is this. God is not interested in our so-called success. All he asks is our obedience and faithfulness. So as clinicians and missionaries, we are trained to look at outcomes. We take comfort and direction from, you know, tangible results, measurable results, numbers. And we will bear fruit and we should celebrate success, you know, numbers, excellence. That's all really good. But all God asks of us is to trust, obey, and be faithful. So this lesson has been a lifeline to us ever since, whenever we face challenges and progress seems so slow. On the days when it feels like nothing is happening and we wonder why on earth have we come to Congo and what on earth are our efforts for, we remember and we rejoice that all I'm asked to do is to obey and be faithful. Obedience is our responsibility and outcome is God's responsibility. So after Gabon, God showed us that he was sending us to the Republic of Congo. Woo-hoo! You guys need to keep up with the whoop-whoop, okay? So even if you don't know what you're whooping about, just whoop-whoop with me, okay? So at the time, the WHO had a list of 50 organizations involved in eye health. So we wrote to all 50 of them for funding, and we heard back from 48 of them. All of them were no. They all said, yes, the needs of Congo are desperate. Yes, we know you've done fantastic work in Gabon, but sorry, we're not working in French-speaking Africa. Sorry, we're not starting any new projects. So there were 48 rejections. We talked to Alliance Global Serve, which is the Hong Kong Christian Missionary Alliance. And they said, oh, sorry, we are not able to start any new fields of mission, but would you consider going to Senegal instead? Oh, we were really tempted. It was like, there's like salaries, pensions, international Christian school for our kids, you know, sending team, you know, full support insurance, like everything, the whole package, the whole deal. God send us there. And God said, no, I want you to go to Congo. What? Why? So, sometime later, we attended a WHO meeting, and the title was, How to Choose Where You Invest in Programs to Treat and Prevent Blindness. And it soon became clear that we were a shining example of what was considered a bad idea and a bad investment. In fact, one of the WHO experts said to us, like we really respect him, he said to us, Joyce and Henri, you know what your problem is? You've picked the wrong country. So would you like to know why starting a mission in Congo was considered such a bad idea? So simply put, it costs more money, time, and effort to help people who live in the places that are hardest to help. While God leaves the 99 to go for the one and likes to send missionaries like you and I to hard and isolated places, the world considers it too hard, costs too much, and that it would take too long to produce results that are competitive enough for funding. We felt so small and intimidated. Who were we, with no team, no sending or funding agency, to take on a project that the world experts considered too hard? But God showed us that the very people who are considered hard to help are the forgotten and vulnerable ones. Their needs are neglected and their communities are at risk of getting increasingly left behind as our world continues to advance in an unprecedented rate. So through the 48 rejections, God actually showed us our calling, which is to go to reach the people that are hard to reach because God wants to love on them. And go and be like those crazy friends of the paralytic who went on the roof. Like, who does that? Just so that we can make a way to bring people to Jesus. So, okay, God, Congo it is, but we still got a little problem. We have no money. And so our friends and family said to us, you know what, we don't have a lot, but we'd like to give what we can. Can you give our donations a tax receipt? And we said, how do you do that? And they said, well, you need to be a charity. And we said, how do you do that? And they said, well, we'll help you register as a charity. And so my husband and I, we never thought about starting any kind of organization. But that's how God started the ministry in New Sight. So here is the second thing I wish I'd known when I became a missionary. When doors are closed and things don't go according to plan or schedule, when you're rejected multiple times over and over again, we can become discouraged and frustrated. We view them as obstacles to our goals, when in fact, closed doors, delays, and roadworks can be God's way of redirecting us into His divine plans. And if I'd known that, that would have saved me from so much stress and anxiety. So before we continue with our story, I would like us to pause for a minute and just thank God for all these amazing sending agencies that are here in the conference. They really provide the necessary support from preparation to the time you're out there and the time you're back. And they give you the accountability and the covering and the prayers that you're really going to need out there on the missions field. Having said that, the Apostle Paul and his fellow missionaries, did they have sending agencies? They didn't have any sending agencies. Would Henri and I have loved to, would we have loved to have a sending agency? Of course we would. But that was not God's plan for us. Maybe God's prepared a wonderful sending agency for you. Maybe God's going to ask you to pioneer something and start something like my husband and I. Maybe God's going to send you directly to a mission hospital like ours. Whatever you do, do make sure that you go and find godly and wise people who you can be accountable to, who will be honest with you, and who will support you and cover you in prayer. So, back to our story. 3 months before our departure to Congo, we had quitted our jobs to start preparing for mission life. And we were so clueless. Like, we were asked for a business plan, and we're like, I don't know what bills are. And we were asked to do a website, and we made one, and it was really bad website. And we were so embarrassed because it was so ugly. But it had to be done. And since then, as many of you who've been on the mission field will testify, you just cannot stick to your job description. Inevitably, you're going to be asked to do things that you have no idea how to do and that you just probably won't manage. And there's a really good chance that you're going to look really stupid doing it, okay? Like, you're just not going to manage. I'm sorry. Here's the hard truth. But this compulsory humble pie diet, what it has shown me is that God was really serious when He wrote those three words in my journal, which is to lose your life. You see, losing your life doesn't just mean giving up your job or your lifestyle or saying goodbye to your family and friends. Losing your life can also include losing the standards, hopes, and expectations that you have for yourself and your ministry. Will you do what God asks you to do, regardless of how bad you think you're at doing it? Will you surrender your pride and reputation and offer the image you and others have of you on the altar and be willing to look a fool for Jesus? Do you want to turn around to your neighbor and ask them, will you be thick-skinned for Jesus? And will you eat humble pies for Jesus? So, despite our best efforts, we only managed to raise 5% of our startup costs. At a funeral, I connected with the mother of a classmate who I've not seen for 10 years. She suggested that we make a fundraising trip to Hong Kong. Now, we didn't want to spend the little money we raised on an expensive air ticket. And besides, we thought, what's the point of doing a fundraising trip? Like, we were really bad at fundraising. But this lady, without us asking her to, bought me an air ticket. So we thought, okay, let's try and make some connections and see if we can get some meetings and sharing opportunities. And just like the 48 NGOs who rejected us, no one wanted to talk to us. No one was interested. I didn't even want to go because I had a baby with me at the time, and I thought, what's the point of this? But I was really scared of this lady who bought the air ticket, so I thought, I better go. So I got there, and the day after I got there, the invitations came flooding in. And in 10 days, I spoke about 30 times, and then by the end of the trip, we've got all the money we needed to start our project. Yeah, you can clap. And what's even more exciting, okay, now you really got to clap on this one. During our sharings, people who attended started seeking God and saying yes to Jesus. Come on, you got to clap for that. So God really does not need us to have it all figured out. All he wants us is to trust him, to let him do his thing. And since then, while we always consider financial implications, we're always careful with that, we've come to learn that as long as God remains the CEO of our ministry and our family, he will always provide. So with our startup costs fully funded, when our kids were 6, 3, and 1, we took a deep breath and we set out to a very rural town called Infondo in the Republic of Congo. Yeah! Woo! So setting up a clinic while raising a family in a hard and isolated place where you can see the red bit, there's no road to it. Okay, that's how isolated it was. It wasn't easy. And many of you will relate to how much you can miss electricity, internet, supermarket, being with loved ones, and the life we knew. And some of you can identify with that heart-sinking feeling when something's broken and there's just no easy way to replace it or fix it. So I struggled with the culture, and I was nervous about things like snakes. And that first year, I cried every night, mostly at my disastrous attempt at homeschooling. So we kept praying and searching for a teacher. And our kids even made an advert for Mary Poppins. It was really hard not to envy families whose kids got to go to school. And one day, it dawned on me that until God sends a teacher, I was it. So I hung up my stethoscope and became a full-time homeschool mama. I stopped clinical work for a while. And that was never my plan. But God's plans are always better. I didn't know or understand it at the time. But when I look back, I realize that if I had not been a homeschool mama, I would not have been able to spend all the time with my kids, because being a doctor would just never have allowed me that kind of time with my children. And later on, God actually provided, about 5 years later on, God provided teachers for our kids for 2 years. And even later on, God actually provided scholarships for all 3 children in the same boarding school back home. Again, something that was beyond our wildest imaginations. But you know what? God is really good at messing up and laughing at our so-called plans. So when people ask us for advice on educating their kids, this is what we tell them. This is the best thing we've ever done for our kids in terms of their education. And it's called Project Two Frontiers, which is a project started by our children. If you're interested, you can go later on to watch a video that our kids made, and also there's a TEDx talk on it. So in essence, what it means is to allow and help our children see the needs of the world. Because as they do, they will be moved and they will want to serve God. And as God uses them as they are today, they will experience God and they will want to do more. And as they want to do more, they'll realize they actually have to be equipped, which will motivate them to learn. And so we are just our kids. They really, like you've heard about this before, they were with us in ministry all the time. They learned maths and Excel by helping us with bookkeeping. They learned to read and write and proofread by doing newsletters and brochures. And yeah, so there's no debating or drama team, but they shared with us in churches. And you know what their favorite part was? Their favorite part was always visitors who would get invited to be our visiting professors. During COVID, our children started some activity sheets for the neighborhood kids, which eventually grew to be a national children's magazine and also partnership with schools. And today, we have over 22,000 readers, as well as partnerships with 30 local schools. And the sky truly is the limit for this project. It is just so exciting. So if you or you know anyone who's interested in children's ministry, along with medical and supportive ministry, church planting ministries, please do come and speak to us. We started as a little eye clinic, but we're actually on the verge of moving into a 2.5-acre hospital that we're trying to develop into a general hospital. And so if you're interested, please use these cards that are on your chairs. You can fill them in. And we would also like to let you know that we have, we would love to send you ideas and resources about preparing and also thriving in missions life. We have some really good missionary friends, and we've learned a lot of lessons, and we're really eager to share them with you. So if you sign up for them, we'll send you whenever new content is released. There'll be things like useful things to have in the kitchen and versatile toys, transitions, TCK education, and more. So, what do I wish I had known when we brought our kids to Africa? Let me tell you a story. Our daughter, Sharissa, was 2 years old when she first saw a violin, and she fell in love. She started asking for lessons. And whenever she brought the subject up, I would be eaten up by mom guilt, because I'll have to explain to her again that violin teachers did not exist in the jungle. So I'll say, how about the recorder and the piano? Mommy can just about teach you those. But then she'll say, okay, and then I'll hear her pray under that mosquito net for God to let her learn the violin. I secretly hope that this violin dream would just pass, because it was a constant thing to me as a missionary mama. My greatest fear was that if we obey God, it is going to cost other people more than it costs us. And that is where the sting comes in. After praying for 5 years, when Sharissa was 7 years old, Kate, an American nurse, came to Congo for 9 months, and she brought a violin and taught our daughter. And that was how our girl cried her first tears of joy. After Kate left, Sharissa tried her best to keep learning, and by God's grace, she was blessed with scholarships to study music in summer schools in the USA, and then later on, she won music and academic scholarships to a boarding school back home. Every time I hear my girl plays, my heart sings, and often my eyes will also well up with tears, as they did when I used to hear her pray under that mosquito net. Except, of course, this time is no longer that of pain and anguish and guilt. But this time it's just of just immense joy and gratitude that the King of Kings would care enough to listen to a little girl's prayer in the middle of a jungle. So this is just one of the many amazing stories of God's miraculous provision and protection. And I'm sure many of you will have many stories too. These stories live in our hearts to give us the strength and the courage to go on. But at the same time, that sting that Oswald Chambers talked about is also always there. That sting of saying goodbyes. That sting of wishing what we could have given to our kids, or what we wish we could have spared them from. And that sting of seeing our parents get older, frailer, and like, how can we be so far away? Are we going to remain loyal to God? Or are we going to say, I will not cause other people to suffer. I will not cause them anything. Beware of the inclination to dictate to God what you will allow to happen if you obey him. We can disobey God if we choose. We can prevent other people from suffering. our disobedience will bring immediate relief, but it will hurt our Lord, and in the long run, fail to help anyone. God has already thought about the consequences of our obedience. If we obey, He, not we, will take care of everyone involved. We need only to let Him. When I became a missionary, I told God that my biggest needs were that my parents and my kids' needs need to be met. And He promised me through Psalm 138:8 that He will perfect everything that concerns me. Here's something that Charissa wrote when she was 6. Dear God, I want to go back to England and Hong Kong for several reasons. First, I miss it there and I really want to live there, God. Second, I don't like it in Congo because there are mosquitoes and they make me have scars. And finally, I have friends and I miss school and the teachers. In Jesus' name, amen. P.S. But I will go where you want me to go because I trust you. Yes, our kids miss out on a lot of things. But what is that one thing we want for our kids more than anything else in the world? Is it not to trust and follow God? And when they follow God, they will never lack anything. I used to struggle with thoughts like, when I'm with the kids, I'm not tending to my patients. Or when I'm tending to my patients, then I'm not tending to my kids. Now I know, with or without me, God is going to perfect everything that concerns me. He will perfect that which concerns my parents, my kids, my ministry, my health, my finances, my emotions, my stress, everything and anything. When we were getting ready for our support raising trip, we asked a teenager on our mission team if she had any advice for our kids. Without missing a beat, Isabel said, "Well, everywhere you go, people will ask you, how's Congo? Reply politely," she told our kids. "Good. But don't say anything more, because some people are not really interested, and then your feelings will be hurt. And you have wasted your time telling them all about these exciting things in Congo. If people really care, they will ask for more." I thought, wow, that's so true. While many care, some just won't. And you just have to learn to refuse to take that personally. When my father-in-law was ill, we had to get an urgent visa so that we could fly to see him and then get back to Congo. And the visa officer was most unhelpful. So please, we pleaded, we need to go see our sick father. And, you know, without even looking up, he said coldly, "Well, then go." And I said, "Well, but we need visas to come back." This officer knows full well what we do for the community. And he said, "Well, you don't have to come back to Congo." So in my most loving Christian way, I prepared to reach across the desk and strangle him and say, "Do you know what we've given up to help your people and your country?" The Holy Spirit stopped me there and then and said, "Joyce, why did you come to Congo? Did you not come to love that man you're strangling in your head right now?" Ouch. And I realized that while I didn't need people to praise us or thank us, I wanted them to acknowledge what we were doing was good. And I really had to repent and ask God to change my heart. What that visa officer wanted was a bribe. And when we went to the mission field, I was young and naive, full of optimism. I believed the best in everybody. And with time, I just experienced more and more of my own fallen nature as well as that of the world. We've had to learn to deal with people who were dishonest, irresponsible, like just mean and nasty, like really nasty, like the people who kidnapped my husband for human sacrifice, but from whom God miraculously delivered him. And we had to deal with friends, who we thought were our friends, and who were supposed to be Christians, who had lied to us, stole from us, took advantage of us, and just really let us down. Sin is everywhere in the world. But somehow to me, I think because the way that sin is manifested in the mission field is foreign to us, somehow it just upsets us more and makes us feel more stressed. See, for example, you and I are not used to having to fight the culture of corruption. You and I are not used to having to stand around for hours to watch the car mechanic work because he might otherwise steal car parts from our car. And we're not used to electricians and plumbers who are supposed to have fixed our problems only to find that they've actually left the situation 10,000 times worse. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love always trusts and love always hopes. I really want to do that. But the longer I live on the mission field, the more times that trust is broken and the harder it is for me to trust. As a leader, I must be firm. I need to set boundaries and apply discipline. But such confrontations can be so uncomfortable. If I'm not careful, my disappointments can turn into bitterness and in time, cynicism, pride, and superiority mindset. So, what can we do? Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. When people mistreat us or act unwisely, it's so easy to get caught up in the moment by the hurt, the frustration, the disappointment. And things like bitterness and judgmental attitude can sneak into the heart. I find it helpful to decide in advance who I am and who I'm not. So I tell myself, I am not and I absolutely refuse to be a cynical, stubborn missionary who thinks that she knows better. That way, no matter what people do, I'm ready to guard my heart and I'm in a better position to manage my emotions and stress. We don't really have time to go through this here, but this is one of the books that I'll recommend. And if you fill in, if you give us our email, I'll send you like books like this and other books, recommendations, which I really find helpful. It talks about how curiosity is an antidote to bitterness. And I find it helpful to remind myself that I'm out in the mission field to learn, and the only way to learn is to be curious. Curious people are never cynical. And cynical people are never curious. The first time we experienced the threat of Ebola, many mission organizations had pulled their teams out temporarily for safety reasons. Our kids were very little and we didn't know what to do. So we prayed and we asked God and he showed us that it's not wrong or lacking in faith to leave when we're faced with risky and dangerous situations. Because you know what? Even baby Jesus fled from King Herod. But God said to us, if you're going to leave, make sure that we're leaving, following the voice of God, and not out of fear or worry. And God gave us such a peace to stay, and we were able to continue with our ministry, as well as help the community respond to Ebola. And it turned out that staying actually helped us gain trust from some of the community members. You and I have all heard the statistics of missionary attrition, and we will all know missionaries who had come home earlier than had planned. It is not wrong or lacking in faith to go home because of health and family problems. But if we do, let's make sure that God is the one leading us and not fear and worry. And we may need to leave because of team conflicts. But if you do, make sure that you're not leaving out of anger, bitterness, and pride. You see, the outcome may look the same, but the way you leave matters. It matters to the people you came to serve and also the team that you came to serve with. And above all, it will have a tremendous impact on you and your family. Deciding before you go that you're going to stay the term until and unless God leads you otherwise will help you stay rooted and weather difficulties that will come your way. So we thought we would serve in Infondo until we retire, but after 7 years, God asked us to move to a new town called Weso in Congo to build a hospital there. And we said, seriously, God? Like, starting a clinic was hard enough. Like, a hospital? No. We don't know anybody there. It'll be too difficult. And I drew a pie chart to present my case to Almighty God. I said, look, I cut out all these tasks and I delegate more things. There's just no room for more. Like, I'm all maxed out. Like, you can't possibly ask me to do anything else. And God said, who's holding that plate? Oh, I thought I was. Obviously, it wasn't me. It was God holding the plate all along. And he said, and if I'm the one holding the plate and I want to add more to it, I'll hold it. God likes to ask us to do things that we cannot do. If we do what we can do, we get all the credit. But if we do what we cannot do, then God gets all the glory. What God asks us to do should scare us at least a little bit. When we were told that phase one of the construction of this general hospital would cost $5 million, I fell off the chair. I thought, apart from robbing a bank, I just had no idea how we would get that kind of money. So we called our friend Betty back home, and she said, well, I guess we can do a fundraising dinner. She said, do you think we can do 10 tables? 10 tables? I don't know who's going to pay to come hear us speak. A few days later, she called, hey, I found this great venue. It sits 30 tables, but to break even, you need to have 18 tables. And we thought, we don't even know if we can get 10 tables. 18 tables? Okay, we'll give it a go. Before the early bird deadline, it was sold out. So they said, there are these people who want to come to dinner. Can you do another one? We said, no. I don't even know if we can do one, let alone two. So they said, how about lunch? It's a bit less complicated. We said, okay, we'll do lunch. And it was sold out. So then they said, can you do another lunch? We said, maybe. And it was sold out. Then they said, how about breakfast? We said, okay. And it was sold out. Then these musicians called us and said, hey, we want to do a fundraising concert for you. We've got this recital hall that is donated. So, you know, it will sit 350 people. 350 people! We've already asked everybody we need to come for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. No one's going to come for the concert. And a few days before, it was sold out. So they said, hey, you know, there's the same, in the same venue, there's an auditorium. It sits 1,000 people. Do you want to change that venue? And we said, no, because in a few days' time, even if we sell another couple of hundreds, the auditorium is going to be half empty and it's going to look really bad. So, no. And that was when God said to us, if you pull out that chair, I'll fill it. If you pull out that jar, I'll fill it. And if we will make room for God, He will move. And you do know what happened to that auditorium, right? It was 1,000-seater, sold out. You see, if you see any good in our lives or in the ministry of New Sight, it's totally not because of us. It's in spite of us. God is so gracious that He will just work through all our weaknesses, messes, inadequacies, and doubts. One day, as I was preparing to move from Infondo to Weso, God asked me out of the blue, hey, Joyce, can I change people? Like, can I change the hearts of murderers and child abusers? Yes. You know, how about drug addicts and alcoholics? Can I change them? Yes. Where are you going with this, God? And He said, so Joyce, why then do you not believe that I can change you? Why do you always think that you're not going to be strong and brave and patient like your amazing husband? Why do you always think that you're going to struggle in a developing country? Why do you think that I cannot help you overcome all those things that make you nervous? And He said to me, Joyce, it's time you receive new sight for yourself. Stop seeing yourself the way you or other people see you. And start seeing yourself the way I see you, the way I created you to be. One time, I had to drive our car for 12 hours in Congo. And many of you who've been to developing countries will know that these roads are actually just so-called roads. They're not actually proper roads. And they, to me, they're really dangerous. And to do that for 12 hours. So I was getting nervous. And my ever-loving husband tried to encourage me. He said, darling, just go slowly. You can do it. Don't worry. God's with you. And I said, stop saying that! You know, I cannot drive like you. You know, I'm not like you. This young man. And as soon as I said that, God said to me, who told you that? Who told you you cannot drive like your husband? Who told you who you are and who you are not? Who told you what you can and what you cannot do? No one can tell us who we were created to be and are capable of, except God. mission preparation talks a lot about self-awareness and setting limitations. They help us identify and assess our weaknesses, our strengths, our personality, emotions. And the better we understand ourselves, the more we can see how we need to grow. So healthy self-awareness is biblical. Unhealthy self-awareness, on the other hand, is dangerous. When instead of using it as a helpful set of observations, we take it on as our identity, destiny, and excuses for not trying to overcome sin and weaknesses. As the late Tim Keller said, self-awareness is never the destination. It is only a step on the way to transformation. When you're at Walmart or Trader Joe's or Costco, putting your items on the conveyor belt and you notice that the fruits you picked up were rotten, would you go ahead and pay for them? Would you?
No,
you wouldn't. You wouldn't say, okay, I'll just pay for them. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't buy rotten food. That's not good for you. And yet, how often do we buy the rotten lies that we or the world tells us? So please, 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 please don't buy the lie that you are this and you're not that. That you can only accept this and not that. And that you will only go if this and not that. If a high-strung, high-maintenance, control-freak, tiger mom, small brat like me can thrive in the jungle, anything is possible. God can change us, and God can change situations. Yes, God called us to surrender and lay it all down. But you know that thing that you're worried about not having in the mission field? Either you will find that you actually don't need it, or that God will make a way, just like He made a way for our daughter with a violin in the middle of a jungle. Yes, missionaries from of old are to be commended for their sacrifices and heroic acts. But let's not forget that times have changed and our world is changing. Yes, we'd rather have our kids hug their grandparents. But you know, now, even in the most remote part, there's satellite internet, so they can do this thing called Zoom. Yes, learn the language. But there are these apps and AI to help you learn the language and help with translation. Yes, it is important to know our limitations and what matters to us and our families. But at the same time, let's be open to God, because He can change us and He can change situations. So please, do not talk yourself or let anyone else talk you out of those seeds and those dreams that God has planted in your heart. Our world needs you. Our God needs you. So let's study hard, work hard, and follow hard after God, because we have been assigned the most important task in the world there ever is, the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations. So I need to show you some photos of what God is able to do through dummies like Henri and I. We run the temporary eye surgical center with 100% positive patient feedback, with 97% giving us the highest satisfaction rating possible. We did not have to rob a bank in the end, you'll be pleased to know. And we're on the verge of moving into this new 2.5-acre building, phase one of the construction of a general hospital on 15 acres of land. We've created this space because we know that God wants to move. And we, like I said, if we make room for God, He will move. So we have consultation rooms and we have consultation rooms, operating rooms, and space ready for other specialties to come and help bring more help to the community. We're about to open a pastor's library and community center, and thousands of kids are being inspired and mobilized. We hosted nearly 40 visitors over 10 weeks this summer. And a few months ago, the first family of Congo invited us to a gala dinner, and we were the only NGO invited to stand to be honored for our work. Those ridiculous dreams that God laid on our hearts that we thought we didn't hear properly so many years ago are coming true. We are still dummies, and we still have a super long way to go, but just as God has brought those crazy dreams to pass, He will bring about more. for example, to become a training center with PACS and Samaritan's Purse Post Residence. Woohoo! To expand our school and community programs nationally and together with church planting, bring more people to Christ. To be a place where missionaries and their families can thrive and have fun. We've kept 20 boxes of homeschooling materials for these families. And who knows, one day we'll have an MK school. Our dream is to make it as easy as possible for families like you and I to come. Yes, life can be hard for missionaries, just like it can be for everyone else. And yes, just like everyone else, missionaries can actually have fun and enjoy life. He's not just the chief executive officer, CEO. He's also the chief enjoyment officer, the chief entertainment officer. If you know God, you will know that He brings the best laughs, fun, and joy. While our passion is to empower the nationals, we do need people like you to come build this dream. And like every mission organization here, there are always more needs and opportunities than there are people and capacity for. So while we wait for God to bring us more people to join our team, we must learn to find that elusive spot where we're pushing our limits without over-pushing our limits. We want to live by faith, but we don't want to be stupid. And as my mom likes to say, God has called you into His divine protection, but He has never called you to be stupid. There are many useful and great self-care resources out there on the importance of Sabbath, spiritual disciplines, and setting boundaries, etc. And I'm really sorry we don't have more time for this really important subject. But I said, if you sign up, we'll be sending them to you. For now, I just want to share with you one principle and one practical tip that has transformed my life. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." As many of you know, the yoke is a work tool that's fastened over the neck of two animals and then attached to a plow or a cart so that together they can work at the same pace. So what God is saying to us in this Bible verse is, if you're tired and stressed and you can't take it anymore, go to God and He's going to put a heavy weight around your neck and make you work some more. Say what? When we are overworked and find it all too much, we think we need a massage, a break, a holiday, a sabbatical, and that may well be true. But what I want more is to get out of this crazy cycle of work, 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 stressed and tired, stressed and tired, stressed and tired, collapse, and then break, 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 and then work, 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 and then tired and stressed again. I want to be yoked with God, go according to His rhythm, and let Him carry the load at a sustainable pace. So what does that mean in real life? I really am sorry, but that's another talk in itself. I'm learning, and I really hope that I'll get invited back for an opportunity to share and learn from each other in the future. So the other thing that I've learned that's transformed my life is to set non-negotiables. I ask myself, what would I regret not doing if I no longer have the opportunity to do so tomorrow? And then I schedule them in. So every day, no matter how busy I get, I do the following 5 things. I WhatsApp my parents even if I have nothing to say to them. I just tell them I love them, I'm thinking of them, praying for them. Every day, I write something to encourage our children in their faith. I have a stack of post-it notes for my amazing husband that tells him how much I love him and how much I appreciate him, that I recycle through, and every day I just stick it all around the house. Every day, I do some kind of exercise, even if it's just a gentle walk or a gentle stretch. And every day, I spend time with our Jesus in prayer and in His Word. So yes, they are small, but when added up together consistently, they really do add up and matter. Intentional small steps like these are super simple but efficient way that can help turn our priorities from theory into reality. So I've been told I've got a round of this thing. So number 10 could have gone on for more. God is looking for people. This is not the point, by the way. This is just a quote. But God is looking for people through whom He can do the impossible. What a pity that we plan only the things we can do by ourselves. That sounds really nice, but I'm a medic. I need to know what does that mean. How does that work? So St. Francis of Assisi offered his advice. He said, start by doing what is necessary, then what is possible, and suddenly you are doing the impossible. I think we can all agree that missions is necessary. I think that you and I can agree that there's always something possible for us to do today. But still, how do you leap into the impossible? To prepare and thrive in the mission field, we can read and research, and we should. Mentors, courses, seminaries are great ways to prepare. But if you're like me, somehow, despite all the preparations, nothing really prepares us for those goodbyes, that alien culture, the discomfort, the mess, the problems, the needs, the demands, the hard work, the heat or the cold, the insect bites, the isolation, the way of life, the impossibility. I think I've discovered the secret, though. The secret is to fall in love. If you find yourself falling in love with the people and the country you serve, then you have won the lottery, because I can tell you that does not happen to everyone. And even when it does, you can fall out of love just as easily as you fall in love. However, we can all fall in love with God every day. And that, to me, is the secret to the impossible. With God, all things are possible. In Christ, even my impossible heart can be made possible. My husband and I were apart on different continents for 4 years before we were married. Back then, there was no internet or email, and he lived 3 hours away from the nearest phone signal. So a postal letter would take 6 weeks and often never. And on the Saturdays he was off, he would go on this dirt road for 6 hours round trip to try and call me under the street. The phone bills were astronomical, but we didn't mind. Our lines often got cut and we'll have to redial 10, 20 times. Talk for a minute, only for it to be cut again, and we didn't mind. When we're in love, we find ourselves overtaken by this force that we didn't know we have. Nothing is too tough. Nothing is too inconvenient. Nothing is too annoying. Nothing is impossible. St. Augustine said, to fall in love with God is the greatest romance. When we're in love, walking in the rain doesn't seem so annoying. It might be even quite romantic. When we're in love, we're not too tired to stay up to talk all night. When we're in love, we delight in inconvenience of dropping someone off, even when it's miles away and opposite to the direction we're going. When we are in love with God, our passion propels us to step out of our comfort zone into the unknown and bravely embrace it. When we're in love with God, He becomes our magnificent obsession. Everything pales into comparison, and we find that our passion can get us through anything and everything. When we're in love with God, our hearts are full, we become fully alive, and we realize the purpose of our living. We started this session talking about romance. And as we close, I would like to share a quote from Wesley Duell, who dedicated more than 70 years of his life in mission. A passion for souls grows out of a passion for Christ. A passion for missions builds upon a passion for Christ. The most crucial danger to a Christian, whatever his role, is to lack a passion for Christ. The most direct route to personal renewal and new effectiveness is a new, all-consuming passion for Jesus. Lord, give us this passion, whatever the cost. Thank you so much once again for this time. Please do visit us in booth 2602. We'd love to get to know you and hear your stories. We're hosting a meeting to tell you how God is writing the incredible story of New Sight and how you can be a part of it. We are a new hospital, like I said, so all positions, short-term, mid-term, long-term, are open, from clinical, admin, maintenance, pastoral. The meeting will be tomorrow, Friday, 15 p.m. Just grab your food and your friends and join us. And if you'd like us to send you more practical tips, like we said, you can fill in the form on your chair. You can leave it out there, or you can use this QR code to fill in. And also, the organizers had asked us to for you to do the feedback. If you can do that, you stand a chance of winning $400 worth of goodies. And finally, you can connect with us on social media. And I think we're... maybe have time for one question. Well, we've got 4 minutes. 4 minutes. Oh, anything's possible. Any questions? thunder or into silence. No questions? Are you all too shy? Really?
Thank you.
Oh, there we are. Go ahead first. Oh, yeah, that's an interesting question. So we are church planters at heart. So in the past, we've planted churches. And then during COVID, all the churches had to close. And so it was after that, we actually during COVID, we lost the five families who came with us. They all returned home during COVID because of COVID. And so afterwards, we've just become so busy with all the other things, we've actually had to stop for a while. But in one of the lecture halls, you can see, is ready, wide open. We can open the lecture hall, there's French windows open that we can plant churches. People are very, very open to the gospel. And it's, we can tell you more about this, the spiritual aspect of Congo, if you come to Abu for also at the meeting tomorrow. We'd love to tell you more about it. It's really amazing what God is doing right now. Yes.
I wanted to know when the hospital opens, what services will you have, or is that dependent on providers?
Yes, it's dependent on providers. So obviously we've got our iWork ongoing. I'm a family med. I would love more people to come along, family med, but, you know, surgery, OBGYN, pediatric, we've already bought the dentist chairs. People are like, you have a dentist coming? We're like, no, but God said we'll pull out the chair, he'll fill it. So we're doing it. So, you know, at the same time, we also need, obviously, all the supportive work, admin, you know, finances, maintenance, and also this, that children's ministry is amazing. Like 3 times a year, we can go into the schools and share the gospel. That our magazine with a message from the heart of God in every issue is going into the homes of 22,000 families. And the only reason that project is not even going faster is because we are intentionally putting a brick on that ministry, because we need more people to come to ensure safeguarding, etc. So if you feel like excited like we do, please do come to us. That's why we've come here. We've come here to get the Americans. That's what we've come to do. Yeah. I would say, like, I don't get let out of the jungle a lot, so I take every opportunity I can. And I've learned that you have to be really thick-skinned for Jesus. When we dreamt of that hospital, that was a crazy dream, you were part of the dream. Like, and I've come to know after all these years, if mission, if you're even thinking about it, you can't ignore it. Because it's weird to have that in your heart otherwise. Like, normal people just don't have that kind of interest. Like, we've met a lot of people, and most people don't even think about overseas missions. So if you're even remotely interested in us or any of the missions, we'll encourage you. You are wanted and needed by every mission organization there, and you will be used, and you'll experience God in a way that you just can't make it up. It's like, what? Anyway, I think we're maybe out of time. Any more questions? Otherwise, please pray for us, because I don't get let out of the jungle, so I've got to say it. Tell your friends, I'm here again. If you didn't catch what I said the first time around, because I spoke too fast, you can hear it again, because I'm doing it again in 15 minutes. So tell your friends. Thank you so much. So the response cards can just go through. Yeah, thank you so much.